Life is a puzzle. You've got busy schedules, relational struggles, and questions about God. Maybe more, you've got anxiety, despair, and depression. And as hard as you try to get better, nothing seems to work. Because what if your missing piece is that you're missing peace?
Amen. What if your missing piece is the fact you're missing peace? This is a new day for us, so normally right now I invite the kids to go back, but we're going to do something different, if that's okay. Is it all right if we change stuff up?
Yeah.
All right. Kids, I'm going to actually invite you down to the front. We're going to do something different. Wow. I spent 1 week back there with them. No, just gather around down here. Down here, guys. Off the steps. Down here. Off the steps. You're going to want to watch me, not watch the crowd. I guarantee you, you're going to want to watch me. So turn around. All right, they're going to listen. Y'all are welcome to listen in, but I'm going to teach the kids for a moment, okay? Is that fine? All right. Because I grew up in church. How many of you guys are growing up in church? I went to church at least 8 days a week, as the Beatles would say. At least 8 days. I'm trying to include that older generation. Just laugh. It's okay. Thank you. I grew up in church. I grew up with a children's pastor, a lot like Pastor Christine. I had a children's pastor. Their names were Pastor David and Mary. Pastor Dave and Mary Boyd, they were my children's pastors, and they taught me to love God's Word. They taught me to fall in love with what God's Word has to say, because God's Word tells us that we're created in His image. Did you know that? You ever want to know what God looks like? Just look in the mirror. Because we're created in His image. Like, that's just, okay, never mind. God told us that we're the apple of His eye. Did you know that? Girls, as much as you have your daddy wrapped around your little finger, you have God wrapped even more. The Bible says that you and I are a child of the living God. You're His child. He loves you. The Bible says He loves you so much that nothing can separate you from the love of God. These are the things I learned. The Bible says that we're chosen by God. How many know that you're chosen? It's not just some TV movie that they're trying to make the Bible, okay? It's actually you are chosen by God. You are God's masterpiece. Pastor Dave and Mary told me, I'm forgiven by God. How many have ever done something bad? Arthur, you better get that hand up. The Bible says you are forgiven by God. All you have to do is tell God you're sorry, and He forgives you. How many think that's pretty awesome? I think that's awesome. And the Bible says that God considers us a friend. But there's one verse in particular I want to share with you today, okay? This one. You see, I was taught that the Word of God is alive and powerful. The prophet Jeremiah says the Word of God is a fire that shut up in our bones. We grow tired of wearing it in. The Bible says that God Himself is an all-consuming fire. I must have brought the wrong Bible up with me. So as you go back to your seat, I'm going to grab the right Bible, if that's okay. Go back to your seat and let's listen in, and I'll share the verse I was going to share with you in a minute. Whew! Almost burnt my nose hairs. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. You see, there's great power in the Word of God, church. There's great power in the Word of God. This is why we need to read the Word of God. This is why we need to memorize the Word of God. This is why we need to meditate on God's Word to us. You see, I have a question for you. What's the word they're supposed to count? Did you tell them all? Okay, kids, you will have a prize from Pastor Christine. Pastor Christine, wave your hand. I think you all know who she is, but wave your hand instead. Okay, if you count how many times I say negative, right? That's the word. Negative, you will get a prize from Pastor Christine. Adults, you can try it too, okay? Maybe she'll give adults, I mean, most of you are just big kids anyhow. So, you see, what do you say when you talk to yourself? What do you say when you talk to yourself? We all talk to ourselves. So what is it that you tell yourself? And I'm not talking the normal stuff, okay? I'm not talking where I'm telling myself, don't forget the milk. Don't forget the milk. Or this is an ongoing conversation in our house every Sunday into Monday. It's what time is gymnastics again? And she'll answer that about four times because for whatever reason, I can't remember 4:45 in my head from Sunday evening to Monday evening. And then as I'm thinking about what time am I supposed to get her there, and I, without a doubt, I pass a police officer, and then I think, oh, what is the speed limit? Okay, I'm not talking those kind of conversations. I'm asking, what do you actually talk about? Self-talk is the ongoing talk that you have with yourself. What do you say to yourself over and over and over and over? What do you tell yourself again and again and again? Because I have a feeling that too many of us, well, I know for a fact, too many of us are stuck in a negative loop. Too many of us are stuck in a negative loop. And I have to be honest with you, okay? When we planned out this sermon series and we planned out Pastor Aishi to speak, it was supposed to be today. Because I was being very selfish. I did not want to have to study this all week. And more than that, I wanted just to be able to sit for 20 minutes and hear her talk and then forget about everything. So if you were not here last week, I apologize. You missed a great sermon. But she preached only 20 minutes. I'm reclaiming her time. And not only am I reclaiming her time, but I'm going to preach to myself today so y'all can listen in. Okay? Is that fine? Because this one hurt more than most that I write. This one hurt because we're stuck in a negative loop. Too many of us are stuck in a negative loop. What are the negative thoughts that keep coming to your mind? I've shared this dozens of times. I'm going to keep sharing it because it's a hilarious story. We lived in Chicago for a season. John, our 10-year-old, was about 3. Marchese was about 2. Anytime you drive in Chicago, you know you drive with both feet because one has to be on the brake pedal. And anytime someone would pull out in front of me, without thinking, I would say, stinking idiot, flipping moron, freaking idiot, flipping moron. And my wife, God bless her, for years would go, out of the abundance of the heart, David, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So one day we're on our way to church. I'm on Wolf Road in Ogden. I remember exact intersection it was. And sure enough, I have to slam on the brakes because I'm in Chicago and someone pulled out in front of me. From the back seat, I hear 3-year-old John go, freaking idiot, and Marchese repeat by going, flipping moron. And I knew at that moment I could not laugh because my wife was glaring at me. What do you tell yourself when you're in traffic and that person won't get out of your way because they're on a Sunday afternoon stroll and you're late for work? What do you tell yourself in the morning? There's so much I got to do today. Wake up out of bed. Okay, I have 5 minutes with God and that's all I have because I've got so much I have to do. Or when you go to bed at night, I didn't get anything accomplished. Okay, just my house, got it. So we feel like a failure because we woke up with so much to do and we go to bed not getting it all done. How about the way we think about money? What is your self-talk when it comes to money? This is why we can't have nice things. Or if I just had a better job. Or if I had a better spouse. Or if I had a better life. You know, one person's a saver, one person's a spender, and God bless her, she's the spender. I've heard that one a lot. What do you say to yourself when you make a mistake? What is the self-talk you say? And I know what many of you are saying. Pastor, what difference does it make when I talk to myself? What I say when I talk to myself? I know it because as I studied, that was my first thought. What difference does it make? And once again, and maybe you're like I was, as I'm studying this, as I'm preparing this, God led us into this series, and I'm preparing it, and I remember saying to myself, don't give them some hippy-dippy BS, preach the Word of God. So maybe we should skip this one. And that's where the Holy Spirit this is more for you than for them, David, so just preach it. So, bear with me as I preach to myself. Because we all are stuck with stinking thinking. We all have to stop the stinking thinking. You see, Scripture says this. You can put my first scripture up, Proverbs chapter 4. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Now, this was written probably 6,000 years ago or more. And did you know, within the last 100 years, science has proven this verse right. We learn it in school as the law of cognition. Y'all are impressed I did my homework, aren't you? You see, the law of cognition states this. What you think, you begin to believe. And what you believe, you begin to feel. And what you feel, you then begin to do. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. It's the law of cognition. Okay, I see that you don't believe me, so I'll tell you of an experiment I did. We were pastors in Fargo. It was a Wednesday night. I walked into the 4-year-old room. Sherry Gertis was our rainbow teacher. She's an incredible, incredible teacher. One of the best I've ever seen. Tiffany's up there with her. I mean, the way they can, God bless those who can work with those age groups. God bless them. My wife tells me I'm that age group a lot, but God bless the fact that they can operate with those age groups. The little guys. And I walked into this 4-year-old room, and I said, hey, I want to know which of you guys, there's probably 25 to 30 kids around in this room. And I said, guys, who here can draw really, really well and can color? Who here is a great artist? Every single one of those kids raised their hands, and for months I was getting their coloring sheets given to me. Every week they'd have piles for me. Pastor Dave, here you go. It was awesome. I left that room, turned the corner, walked up the stairs, walked right into the room that was right above them. It was an adult Bible study going on. I said, I got a question for you. 15 somber-looking people, because they're studying the Word of God. They had to be somber. Oh. Anyhow, I asked them. I said, which of you guys can draw? Who in here can draw or color really, really, really well? Not one person raised their hand. I saw that hand, Zalia. You see, not a single person raised their hand. Why? The law of cognition. Because somewhere between 4 and 40, they began to compare themselves to others. They began to think, maybe I'm not very good at art. And that led them to believing that they're not very good at art. And that led them to begin to feel less like drawing and coloring. And that led them to do less of it until eventually they just stopped. Pastor and teacher Dr. Paul David Tripp put it this way: no one has more influence over your life than you, because no one talks to you more than you do. No one has more influence in your life than you, because no one talks to you more than you. So as a pastor, I find it true for myself. And as I've sat counseling people, I can tell you what you're saying to yourself, because it oozes out. You see, church, today we need to stop the negative thoughts. We need to stop the stinking thinking. All right? We got to stop the stinking thinking, because our chronic negativity is a massive problem. And it's poisoning our minds. It's destroying our mental health. It's robbing us of peace that passes all understanding. And it's simply not a practical problem. It is a spiritual problem. Because be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Let me pray real quick, and we'll actually start the sermon. Okay. God, I thank you for bringing us here. God, I pray that this would not just be an intellectual exercise, but God, it would be a spiritual development for us. God, I pray that you would quicken our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, in this moment, will you show us how to take captive the thoughts and make them obedient to your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move on our hearts and minds. In your name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn. You've already opened them to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at 5 and 6. It says this: those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Do you want to have peace in your life? Have your thoughts governed by the Spirit. If you want chaos, well, just keep going the way you are. If you want chaos, keep thinking the way you are. If you want the chaos to stop, you got to change your thinking. I've got 2 points for you today, but don't get excited. Each one of them is about an hour long. Once again, I'm reclaiming her time. You thought I was joking. I'm not joking. I'm reclaiming her time. And she even let you out without saying amen. The first point I have is this: your thoughts have incredible power. Your thoughts have incredible power. This is why we have to identify them and change them. Take captive that thought, make it obedient to Christ. Identify them, change them. Did you know that it is human nature, all of us as human beings, have a negative bias? Neuroscience shows that negative events will imprint on our brains more quickly and linger longer than positive ones. You don't believe me. I see that. Anyone who's married in here, what do you think most about? The fight you've had with your spouse, I mean the intense moment of fellowship you've had with your spouse, or your wedding day? Negative events imprint on our mind and we tend to linger on them longer. Okay, you still don't believe me, so I'm going to make it long. Okay? I'll bring you into my world. You've worked really hard, put in 40 to 50 hours on a presentation that's due Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Hypothetically. And you have to, you work very, very hard. You make sure all of it makes sense. Your wife is sick and tired of you talking about it every night. For a week, that's all you've talked about is this presentation you have coming. And let's say you have about 50 people who hear it. 49 of them walk away saying, "Thank you. What a great job." And one of them says, "Well, I don't like." What do you obsess over that next week? It's not the 49. Now, hypothetically speaking, obviously. I don't want to make it too personal. But we obsess over the negative. We obsess over the negative. An experiment was done in one of the research hospitals. Forgive me, I forgot what one. I didn't put in my notes. So forgive me. You can be negative about that, okay? A surgeon went around to two groups of individuals. A procedure needed to be done. And he would look at the patient and this group and say, "I have a new procedure for you. The success rate is 70%. Everyone who heard that agreed that it was a good operation, they should go for it. So the next week, he changed the wording. And he brought in another group and he said, "This operation is a new experimental operation. It has a 30% failure rate. Not one person signed up for it." Moreover, he went back to the first group and said, "Hey, this group, this thing has a 70% success rate, but it's got a 30% failure rate." The first group decided it was a bad idea too. We are prone to negativity. Still don't believe me, I see. Okay. What travels faster on your social media? Positive or negative? What travels faster on the news? Positive or negative? If it bleeds, it leads. We are prone, we have a bias towards negativity. Call it the sinful nature, call it whatever you want, but we are prone to being negative. And this is a chronic, the issue is when chronic negativity puts us in a constant state of flight or fight. Talked about this a few weeks ago. God in his goodness created us God in his goodness has designed us that when we're stressed, our brain produces a cortisol into our bloodstream, and it enables us to be more alert and more focused. The problem is when we're in a constant rhythm of negativity, our body never replenishes that cortisol. And we become drug addicts and drug dealers to ourselves. You see, it's a good gift of God, this fight or flight. But when we allow our minds to be set on death, on the flesh, it leads to death. But when our minds are set on the Spirit, it will lead to life. Okay, you're starting to get there, so we'll keep moving. You see, because when we are in a negative, we develop a negative neural pathway in our brain. I've talked about the neural pathways. We can retrain our brains. This is the way God designed us. When we are constantly thinking negative, it creates a negative neural pathway. It's easier and easier and easier to become negative. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's just me. But when I'm really upset, I won't use my spouse. I'll use a kid. They're in here. When I'm really upset with one of my children who needs to act more like their mother and less like their father, I tend to stop seeing the good as much as the negative. Okay, just me. Got it. See, negativity, when we're on this neural, the negative neural pathways, negativity becomes a habit. So I have a question. You want to know why negativity becomes a habit? I see it written all over your face. What news are you consuming? What shows are you watching? What music are you enjoying? Okay, Tony, you're going to like this, but I cannot stand even listening to K-Love because every commercial is about negative. Oh, my life's horrible. My life is so horrible. All this stuff happened. Praise God, I listened to K-Love. It's so negative. Watch what you're listening to. Watch what you watch. Like, how many hours do you spend on social media compared to the Word of God? You want to know why we're stuck in a negative bias, why we're stuck in a negative loop, why we can't stop our stinking thinking. What are you consuming? Who are you spending time around? I don't have to tell you. The kids probably won't know this, but your coworker makes a world of difference whether you like your job or not. Who are you being around? Stop the negative bias. Stop the stinking thinking. Because you have, your thoughts have incredible power. So what do we do when we're stuck in this negative spiral? Second point. See, I got through that one fast. Second point, you have incredible power over your thoughts. Your thoughts have incredible power, but you have incredible power over your thoughts. See, first you recognize that you are prone to negativity, right? Can we all recognize that? And you will never defeat what you don't define. It's called sin, by the way, because sin in Greek is harmatia. It literally is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. So if we're not shooting at anything, we're going to miss the mark every time. So we have to define our thoughts. Okay, that's a freebie. That wasn't in the notes. That came from Sunday school. Because there's four negative cycles I want to bring up, four negative cycles that we tend to be caught in. The first one is cynicism. It's a general distrust of people or their motives. A cynicism. The second is negative filtering. It's always seeing what's wrong and overlooking what is good and right. So we don't focus on whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is worthy of praise. We only think of negative. It's a negative filtering. We're only thinking on what's bad. The third one is an absolute thinking. This is polarizing. Okay? This is the one that God and I had to have it out whether I needed to add this one or not. I still don't think I need to add it because it hurts too much. This is always thinking black and white, good and bad. There's a right way and a wrong way. It's either black or white. There is no gray. I don't see color. Black and white. If I make a mistake, I'm an idiot. We have a saying in our house. Come on, Jimmy. Because I golf with a pastor, and anytime he duffs a shot, that's what his name is, Jimmy. Every time he duffs a shot, he goes, come on, Jimmy. They picked it up. Come on, Jimmy. What do you tell yourself every time you screw up? And I'm not saying, come on, Jimmy. What do you tell yourself? Listen, this isn't in my notes, but I got to be real with y'all. I had a great time with God. My wife was amazing. She took the kids to her parents for Thursday, Friday, came back yesterday. I had a wonderful time with God. I wrote this on Wednesday. I woke up Thursday morning. I'm done with my stinking thinking. They left. It was awesome for about 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, those thoughts came back. And to be honest, I'd taken this one out. I was going to only give you three until I realized what I was telling myself. So I said, well, I told him, if I tell him I'm preaching myself, I got to add it. So sorry if it hurts. I'm adding it for me, not you. Or, so if you make a mistake, what do you tell yourself? Or if you disagree with somebody. I don't know about you, but it's real easy to write that person off. Okay, just me. How about the blaming? So you have cynicism, negative filtering, absolute thinking, and blaming. This is where you're always the victim. So that somehow you are not in control of your life, and everyone else has, what they have done has affected you, and you are just a wave tossed in the ocean, going back and forth, and you have no control. So, I see it written all over your face. Pastor, what do I do when the avalanche of this negative cycle come? I'm so glad you're asking the questions I'm telling you you're asking. Man, I am so proud of you. Makes the sermon go quicker. In 1 Samuel 30, we find an interesting story. It's one of my favorite stories. It's of David. Before he's king, he returns from battle with his men. You can go ahead and put up the first verse. As he returns from battle, it says, when David and his men reached Ziklag, that's where they were staying, it's on the border of the Philistine, it actually was a Philistine territory that was given to him, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives, sons, and daughters were taken captive. Go on to the next one. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength to weep. How many know that that's not a very good day? How many have been there before? Where you weep and weep and weep, and you literally have no more strength to weep. Jump down to verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. This is not a drug-related reference. This is where they picked up stones and hurled them at you till you died. Each one of David's men was bitter in spirit because his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. The King James Version says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is one of the passages that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask David what he actually was saying. But we're not told what he said. At least not in this passage. See, we're not told what David said. We're told what he did. He encouraged himself. But how did he encourage himself? David self-talked himself to encouragement. See, Psalms 103 says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name." I can see David with his men after him. They're all around him, and he's saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems you from redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord satisfies you, David, with desires, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagle's wings." Church, when you are stuck, you got to self-talk. What is he doing? He's saying, "The Lord has anointed me king. I'm going to be king over his people. I'm chosen. I'm set apart." Know what the Bible says about you. Kids in life, you need to know what the Bible says about you. The world will have a lot to tell you. It's not true. Believe the truth of Scripture. "The Lord has delivered me," David said. "God has delivered me from the paw of the lion. God has delivered me from the paw of the bear. He rescued me when Goliath's wrath was coming against me. When the giant came at me trying to kill me, the Lord took that smooth stone and flung it through the air, and it hit him in the head and he died." See, God slayed that Philistine for me. You satisfy me with good things. So my youth is renewed like the eagles. When Saul hurled his spear at me, when he chased me from mountainside to mountainside in order to murder me, my God delivered me every time. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The Lord is, I could see him as his men are picking up stones, talking about killing him. He says, no, the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. It's God who I'm going to trust. It's God who I'm going to be encouraged by. And now I know, you Bible scholars, you know this verse by heart. But how about this verse? Psalm 86:15. But you, Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You're saying, what? It's in the Bible more than once. Still don't believe me. It's in the Bible more than twice. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. This term about God's compassion and graciousness, his mercy, his love, this phrase is used over 145 times in Scripture. But David's not coming up with it on his own. David's not writing this stuff as if he's gotten to know an secret part of God that no one else knows. The fact is, David didn't make it up. He's quoting what God told Moses about himself in Exodus chapter 34. In other words, David had memorized the verse, and he's now meditating on that verse. It's important, church, to memorize the Scripture, but it's equally important to meditate on it. And Christians don't meditate. Listen to me closely. Christians don't meditate like some Eastern religion where we empty ourselves. No, Christians, our meditation is we get rid of our negativity and we fill it with the Word of God. What is God saying about me? I'm chosen. I'm a part of a royal priesthood, a holy people. I'm God's treasured possession. I'm the apple of his eye. It doesn't matter what I'm doing wrong. It doesn't matter what my wife says, what my kids think. It doesn't matter what my bank account says. I know with God all things are possible. We got to fill our mind by meditating on the Word of God. You see, David had hid God's Word in his heart so much so that he didn't even have to go look it up. He doesn't call the priest and have him look up the scroll. No, he had memorized it. He had meditated on it. So when his men want to kill him, when Saul was trying to murder him, when his own son overthrew his kingdom, when he blew it himself and sinned against God in terrible ways, he relied upon God's grace, upon God's compassion, upon God's forgiveness. He relied upon God's love. He was like a cow. Church, time to be a cow. I'm in dairy country. Come on now. Don't call your wife a cow. I'm not calling my wife one. Well, that'd be clear. But it's time to be a cow. It's time to ruminate on the Scripture. You all know what I'm saying. Come on now, mooing. You see, the cow, it takes a mouthful of grass, and it chews it. 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 And then it swallows it. And then it throws it back up to chew it, and 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 swallow it. To throw it back up, and chew it, and chew it, and chew it. Church, that's what we have to do with the Word of God. It's time for us to start chewing on the Word of God, to digest it more and more and more. Get every ounce of nutrients we can out of one single word, because the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces asunder, separating joints of marrow, and penetrates the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's time for us to become cows. ruminate on the Word of God. Chew it. Process it. You can't. You gotta ruminate on the Word of God. Oh, the joy, David wrote, of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. They don't stand around with sinners. They don't join with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in God's Word because they meditate on it day and night. David will write, I meditate on your precepts because I consider your ways. How do you get out of the cycle of stinking thinking? You meditate on what God says. May the arrogant, he writes, be put to shame for wrongdoing. For the wrongdoing me without cause. All the wrong they've done to me. I'm not going to focus on what others have done to me. I'm not going to focus on that stinking driver in front of me. I'm going to focus on what the Word of God says. I'm not going to focus on what my father used to tell me. I'm not going to focus on what my boss told me. I'm not even going to focus on what my wife told me. I'm focusing on what God tells me. I see you all out there saying, I understand what you're saying, preacher, pastor, but I'm just different. I'm different. That's good for you. That's good for David. But I'm different. And I understand you're thinking that, because I was too. This is why I tried very hard to take this out. And when I couldn't, I wanted my wife to preach it. But no, she wanted to preach last week and let you out in 20 minutes. Without even an amen. I'm over it. Maybe. I've tried, you say, to break out of the negativity. I've tried to break the cycle. It's not that easy. And you're right, it's not easy. It's not easy. Because maybe, just maybe, we need to take a negativity fast. If you are struggling with the cycle of negativity, you need to take a negativity fast. You say, what does that mean? It means that you fast the news. Listen, the world will still happen whether you know what's going on or not. It's time for the church to meditate on God's Word, not on an election. It's time for the church to meditate on God's Word, not on Trump's administration or what Elon Musk is doing or what the Democrats are not doing. It's not time to meditate on all that. It's time to meditate on the Word of God. Okay? I see that's not all of you. So, maybe it's time to fast social media. Listen. Stop looking at what your friends' lives, your quote-unquote friends' lives are like. You don't talk to them anyhow. Why do you care? Like, stop. Stop the negative loop. Fast it. You're constantly comparing yourself to someone you don't even talk to, and it's not even their real life because they're posting fake stuff anyhow. So stop. Maybe you need to fast YouTube. The problem is this. Too many Christians are hearing what an algorithm tells them they need to hear rather than what the Word of God is telling them to hear. You're trapped by an algorithm, so fast it. Because the Bible says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So you want freedom from negativity, get into the Word of God. I'm going to keep preaching. Pastor, I should come up here. Church, it's time for us to fill our mind with good news. What does the Word of God tell you? Who are you? It's time. If you're stuck in the negative cycle, fast. I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it again. It was the height of COVID. By like June of 2020, my wife was 9 months pregnant. The news that we were living in Chicago, you can start anytime. Play me off. I'm going to keep going. I'm too fired up. Once again, this is more for me than for you. I remember that the governor kept coming on, and I remember I went into the bedroom because I just saw every day at noon, at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 6 at night, I would watch the governor's report because I wanted to know what was going on. I had to know. And I remember it was after the noon report, I went into the bedroom, my kids were taking a nap, and I sat on the bed and said, God, I'm scared. Are we even going to make it? What's going to happen? And as gentle as the Father is, and he's so gentle, I said, David, shut off the news. And you know what? Nothing happened when I did, other than I had peace of mind again. Sometimes we have to fast what is making us negative. Some of you married people are looking at your spouse right now. Please don't. That's not the negativity I'm talking about. But we have to fast what makes us negative, because too many of us have bought into an algorithm than the Word of God. Ones and zeros is dictating our thoughts. We have to know that God is good. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Chew on it. Chew on it. I'm going to taste and see your goodness. I'm just going to keep chewing on this goodness. Then I'm going to swallow it, digest some of it, and then I'm going to throw it up and chew on it more. I'm just going to keep chewing on the goodness of God. I'm going to keep tasting and seeing that God is good. It's going to be good the third and the fourth time around, church. So if you're caught, cynicism, if you're caught with negative filtering, if you're caught with an absolute thinking, if you're caught in blaming, focus on the Word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're caught with cynicism, pray this prayer with me. Lord, with your help, I will rid myself of bitterness and skepticism. I choose to believe the best about others. I will be kind, compassionate, and loving. I will love and forgive them just as Jesus Christ has loved and forgiven me. You're stuck in a cycle of negative filtering. Pray this prayer with me. God, by your power, I take captive every thought, and I will make it obedient to the truth of Jesus Christ, because you are good. Therefore, I will choose to think on what is good, right, true, helpful, and worthy of praise. I trust in you, and your peace will be a guard of my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Stuck in the cycle of absolute thinking, pray this prayer with me. As Jesus loved me and accepted me, I will love and accept others. Rather than always having to be right, I'm called to always be loving. Rather than just making a point, I choose to make a difference. In humility, I choose to love others more than myself. And if you're like so many in our culture and stuck in the cycle of blaming, pray this prayer with me. God, you've given me a life and a mind of my own. By your grace, I will choose my own choices, and I will choose God's best for my life. I believe I have been given everything God wants me to have today. So therefore, in Christ Jesus, I will overcome. Pastor Aishi leads us in the goodness of God. I'll invite the elders of the church forward. We're going to keep making this a place of prayer. Make this a place of prayer. The Bible says if you're sick, to call on the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil and pray a prayer of faith. This is what we do. We believe that it is here at an altar, as well as at our seat, that is in the presence of God, our battles are won. If you're sick in body or spirit, I invite you, as Pastor Aishi leads us, come. Church, keep seeking God. Keep seeking God. Break the negative cycle.